For those of you I haven't met yet, my name is Pastor Adam, the other Pastor Adam. I always appreciate being invited here. Pastor Adam and I met a few years ago now, and it's always joyful to celebrate with the community. But with that, please stand as we begin worship with confession and forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you. And for his sake, Christ forgives all of our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by Christ's own authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of your sins, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We continue with our gathering hymn. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you. Lord, you are the highest, and the highest, and the least of God's people on earth.
Let us pray. O Lord God, your mercy delights us, and the world longs for your loving care. Hear the cries of everyone in need and turn our hearts to love our neighbors with the love of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors. When you obey the Lord, your God, by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law, because you turn to the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. Surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. The word of the Lord. We will read the psalm responsively. Please read the bold print. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Let none who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. In you have I trusted all the day long. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember me according to your steadfast love and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. You lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly your way. A reading from Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel, that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since this day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell to the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed to the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave it to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell at the hands of robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you know that I went back to law school this past year. I don't actually preach a lot anymore. So you can imagine my surprise when I flipped over the scripture for this Sunday to think about what the message might be. And this is the gospel reading that we get. The lawyer who doesn't know what is going on. A lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And he asked again, "Who is my neighbor?" And the lawyer doesn't know what's going on. A lawyer stood up and asked Jesus questions. Now, I know that a lawyer, as it's referenced in Scripture, is not necessarily the same as a lawyer as we would think of one today, but it reminded me that the Holy Spirit truly does have a sense of humor. And besides the irony in this situation, it really got me thinking. The lawyer stood up to test Jesus. The lawyer came to Jesus to ask questions, and I truly don't think it was an adversarial encounter. He calls Jesus teacher. He asks him question, and Jesus responds with his own questions. Jesus responds to the lawyer as an equal. And more than a simple debate, I think this is more an example of education. And maybe it's because I'm in school myself, but the passage struck me as talking a lot about education, how we learn things. The lawyer doesn't know what's going on. He comes to Jesus to ask questions, and the lawyer was trying to learn. And in learning, he asks questions. And in teaching, Jesus doesn't give answers. Or at least Jesus doesn't give answers in the way we would typically want answers. It's not black and white. It wasn't yes or no. It wasn't some easy-to-follow roadmap. It was a story. Over and over and over again, this is how we learn in Scripture with stories. The lawyer doesn't know what is going on, and the lawyer asks, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Who is my neighbor?" Unfortunately, I don't plan on answering either of those questions today. In fact, I'm not really interested in the answer at all. I'm more interested in the question. I'm more interested in the fact that we have questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Who is my neighbor today? What must I do to be a faithful Christian? How should I structure my life? More realistically, how should I structure my day? Today, I'm interested in the fact that we have questions. And more than that, that we don't have easy answers. I don't know how familiar you all are with the term imposter syndrome, but it's a concept that has seemingly grown in popularity over the last few years. The truth is, I don't think it really describes anything novel. I don't think it has to do with anything new. It's just a word that we now have to describe a common human experience. Imposter syndrome is exactly what it sounds like. The experience of believing that you are not as competent as the world thinks you are. To put it simply, imposter syndrome is the experience of feeling like you're an imposter. At any moment, the world is going to figure out that you are a fraud. The world says you're competent. They look to you for answers. The world says that you should have your life together. And you believe in this standard that the world sets for you. You feel like you have to meet this standard. And in the shared human experience, this experience that we now call imposter syndrome, we feel like we don't always have all the answers. I can't really say this for you, but I can say this for me, that I feel like I don't always have all the answers. I feel as if I don't always have my life together, like I don't always know what is going on. Oftentimes, I feel like that lawyer, having more questions than answer. And the common solution, at least the solution that I see in the world today, is to tell people that they're not imposters, to encourage them that they are competent, that they do have answers, that they really do have their life together. Pure, bright-sided optimism. And while encouragement is a really good thing, and I think as a community we can encourage each other, I think that answer might miss the point. And as I wrestled with the scriptures this week, I think we might have a different message. I was thinking about this as I started my summer internship. This last May, I finished my first year in law school. And while I have learned a lot, I've also come to understand how much I don't know. See, that's the problem with learning most of the time. The more questions you ask, the more answers you get, but then the more questions you have, and you realize just how much you don't know. I can't really describe to you what a contract is or how real property is defined and what due process really means. I can recite the dictionary definition. I can tell you what I've memorized, but do I really know what those things are? But education is a process, and so it keeps going. And after I finished my first year, I started my first internship. Without getting too much into the weeds, it's a civil defense firm that handles everything from medical malpractice to car accidents. And I was excited to start. I was elated to start working again, something that I never really thought I would think. I was excited to get back to work. But as I started, I was also acutely aware of how much I didn't know. And I show up with this feeling in the pit of my stomach that I don't really know what I'm doing. And as it turns out, we didn't really have much of an orientation. There wasn't an exclamation process that would give me the ropes. No, I signed on to my computer that first day, and in my email, I already had assignments overdue. One of my supervisors came in to ask me to write a report on whether or not we were liable in a certain situation, and I forgot what liability meant. I really felt lost. I did not feel competent. I did not feel like I had all the answers. I did not feel like I had my life together. I often felt like I did not know what I was doing. And this went on for a few weeks. Assignments kept piling up, and I kept falling behind, and my stress level continued to rise. I was an imposter. I was a fraud. I wasn't meant to be there. And early one morning, I sat at my desk, slumped over with this stress, my head in my hands, and my coworker looked over and asked me what was wrong. In a somewhat pitiful tone, I confess, I don't know the answer. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. And she looked at me and she gave me clarity. She said, no one knows what they're doing. No one knows what they're doing. No one knows what's going on. No one has any answers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is the good news this morning. You see, the world says that we are meant to be competent. The world looks to us for answers. The world says that you should have your life together. And in this shared human experience, this experience that we now call imposter syndrome, we realize that we don't always have all the answers. And that we really don't always have our lives together. And the solution that the world gives is to just pure-sighted optimism. You are competent. You do have your life together. You do know what's going on. But I think that misses the point. Because we don't have to convince ourselves that we have all the answers when we don't. We don't have to convince ourselves that we have our lives together when we don't always. The solution is not convincing ourselves that we have to satisfy the world's standards. The solution is telling the world that we do not care what they expect from us. The solution is living by Christ's standards. We don't have to be competent all the time. We don't have to have all the answers all the time. And, brothers and sisters, it's okay if you don't have your life together all the time. That's not what Christ expects from us. Jesus does not care if you have all the right answers. In our gospel lesson today, a lawyer shows up with questions. The lawyer doesn't know what is going on, and the lawyer asks Jesus, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responds, "Well, what have you learned?" And the lawyer is a dutiful student, and he responds, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He could recite the dictionary definition, that Shema that was written on everything that they recited when they woke up, that they recited when they went to bed. The lawyer knew the answer. But Jesus said, "Great. That's great. You have the right answer." But listen to the rest of the verse. Jesus does not care about the right answer. Jesus says, "Do this. Do this. Do this and you will live." The lawyer, still not really knowing what's going on, asks another question. "Who then is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan, a story that we have all heard over and over and over throughout the years. A story, but not an answer. And in the spirit of education, Jesus asks the lawyer a question. "Who do you think is the neighbor?" And the lawyer, again, a dutiful student, was paying attention. He responds, the neighbor is the one who showed up to help this injured man. But again, Jesus does not care about the answer. Jesus says instead, go. It does not matter that you got the answer right. Go and do likewise. We live out in a world and we begin to think that we have to hold ourselves to the world's standards. But Jesus does not care about what you know. Jesus does not care about having your life together. You don't have to have the perfect job. You don't have to have the perfect house, the perfect relationship, the perfect spouse. You don't have to have life figured out. The call of Christ is not an invitation for answers. It's an invitation to go and do likewise. As my coworker shared with me, no one knows what they are doing. No one knows what is going on all of the time, and sometimes there are no answers. We just keep going. We just keep trying. My coworker also knows that I was a pastor. I don't think she realized that this probably meant that she'd be used in a sermon. I didn't quite give that disclaimer. But they all know that I served a church before I went back to law school, and so she asked me, did you ever feel like you had all the answers as a pastor? And I had to hold myself back from laughing. No, not once. There are so many times when I knew that I was not going to have all the answers. And that gave me a bit of clarity. As a pastor, you are put in a lot of situations where there are no answers. No one has any answers after they enter a hospital room when someone has received a life-altering diagnosis. No one really knows what to say when you have to tell a wife that her husband has passed away. For many things in life, there are no answers. And even in the most beautiful moments, even in moments of joy, sometimes there are no answers. I still don't know what I'm doing most of the time. In a few moments, I'll stand behind that altar, and in some beautiful way, Jesus will show up in the bread and the wine. And I don't know how. I could give you some ideas. I've written dissertations about how Jesus shows up, but I don't know that I ever really know how it happens. I don't know that anyone really knows how it happens. I go because Jesus has called me to go. I stand there because Jesus has called me to stand there. And this is not just a story about pastors. This is not just a story about clueless lawyers. It's about all of us. We don't have to have the answers all the time, because sometimes there are no answers. We don't have to have our lives together all the time, because sometimes life is messy. Together as a community, the invitation of Christ is to start moving, to go. No matter what the world says, Christ is not telling you that you have to have your life together. Christ is telling you to follow him. Christ is inviting you, each and every one of us, to go and do likewise, to find the neighbor, and to love God. So at least for today, let us go together. Amen.
Let us say what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he arose again. He ascended to heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. United in Christ and guided by the Spirit, we pray for the church, the creation, and all in need. Good and gracious God, you have placed your word of love in the heart of your church. Fill your church with compassion, that we bear the fruit of your healing mercy to a broken world. God of grace, we pray for Daniel, our bishop, Elizabeth, our presiding bishop, Adam, our pastor and conference dean, Adam, our presiding minister today, and all pastors, deacons, our Stephen ministry, and all who minister in Christ, and for all the holy people of God. God of grace, you created the earth with seeds sprouting up to new life. We pray for the flourishing of fruit trees and orchards, vines and bushes. Prosper the work of those who plant, tend, harvest, and gather. God of grace, show us your ways and teach us your paths of justice and love. Raise up community and national leaders to challenge and dismantle societal structures that perpetuate ethnic, racial, and religious profiling and discrimination. God of grace, come near to all in need. Orchestrate kindness in the face of cruelty, hope where there is no despair, love in the face of neglect, comfort where there is death, and healing in illness. Especially we pray for Tracy, Scott, Amber, Vincent, Pat, Dave, Debbie, Candace, Stan, Barb, Jasmine, Pete, Cheryl, George, Lucas, the family of Natalie Rudd, John, Cindy, Leia, Carol, and her homebound. God of grace, turn this community toward neighbors in need. Bring aid and support to those who are poor, beaten down, abused, forgotten, silenced, or avoided. God of grace, holy God, we pray for those in our armed services, especially Cade, Luke, and their chaplains. God of grace, we give thanks for the saints who revealed your love and mercy in this life. Inspired by their witness, strengthen us to live in hope. God of grace,
God of every time and place, in Jesus' name, and filled with your Holy Spirit, we entrust these spoken prayers and those in our hearts into your holy keeping. The peace of Christ be with you always. Please be seated.
Let us pray. God of all creation, all you have made is good, and your love endures forever. You bring forth bread from the earth and fruit from the vine. Nourish us with these gifts that we might be for the world signs of your gracious presence in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ, who on this day overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection opened to us the way of everlasting life. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, mighty, and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms for all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took the bread, broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to all to drink, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death and resurrection and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour upon us your spirit of love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespass, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Come to the banquet, for all is now ready. I invite those involved with Children's Church to come forward. And now, may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace.
Let us pray. Gracious God, in this meal you have drawn us to your heart and nourished us at your table with food and drink, the body and blood of Christ. Now send us forth to be your people in the world and to proclaim your truth this day and evermore. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Please be seated. Are there any announcements for the good of the group? I was expecting some announcements. So please stand as you are able. Getting some calisthenics in this morning. As Christ sends us out into the world, let us recite the mission God has given us. St. John Lutheran Church, Windfall, centered in the Word, strengthened in the sacraments, sent into the community to share the love of Jesus. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever.
Amen.
We sing our final hymn.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.